evening we're going to celebrate and talk about and spend some time around one more of the core values, kind of the last of the core values of the village. We've talked about all of them. We've also talked, the very first time when I introduced this, talked about what a core value is. Core values are things that you die for. Core values are things that you'll go to the mat for. Core values are things that make you angry. Core values are things that make you happy. Core values are things that run in front of you when you're talking. Oh, sorry. Core values are those things that you do when nobody's watching. Core values are the things that matter so much to you that you'll always do them. And we've talked about what the core values of the village are. We've also talked about how they're not the only great core values. There are other great core values out there. It's just that these are things that as a leadership and as a group, we've kind of held together and said these are really important to us. And one of the things, the last thing that we're going to talk about tonight is creativity. We believe that God is an amazingly creative God, that he is the one who made everything that we see and know, that made us, and that he made it from nothing. And we also believe in the village that he gives us, because we're made in his image, creative abilities. So tonight, we're going to celebrate creativity, and we're going to do that in a couple different ways. Later on, during the worship time, we have two black canvases, and they're black for a reason, because black is void. When God spoke into the void, spoke into blackness, spoke into nothingness, he created light. And from light, he went on and then created all the other things that we see and know. And so we're going to start with a black canvas, a couple of them. And you can come up and express creatively with paints that are here your own expression of what you want to speak into place, that you want to just tell the world, to show the world. So come up later on during the worship time and create something. You know, don't take a ton of time, share, you know, do all that kind of stuff. But spend a little time being creative. Another thing, I'm going to start handing it out now because I want it to get around eventually, is to everyone who would like to participate. I knew that was going to happen. We're going to write a group poem tonight. Now, I know a lot of you are saying, well, I'm not a poet. So what? Neither are most of us who claim to be. And so what I want you to do is try to get two lines that rhyme. And if you can't, just write, you know, two lines. And then maybe you can rhyme with somebody else's rhyme or go back to, you know, pick something else out of the poem. And we're just going to write a poem, and who knows where it's going to go. I don't know what it's going to end up looking like. I only know how it started because I wrote the first two lines. And for those of you who don't know how to rhyme, a rhyming dictionary. So, you know, you're without excuse. And so go ahead and add lines. And I'm just going to pass this around. I'm just going to start going around. And if you've got it and you don't want to do anything, pass it to the person next to you. If they don't want to do anything, they'll pass it to the next person. That person's going to write four lines because they're really excited. And then you hand it to someone else, and we're just going to keep going. And we're going to, who knows where this poem will end up. It could become the greatest thing that's ever happened. So we're going to have that poem kind of working all night long. So, you know, if people start giggling in the middle of my message, it's probably because they're reading the poem, you know. Who knows? And so we're going to do that. Also later, I asked you last week to bring things that you've created or made or things that you, that show and reflect your creative ability. And at the end, during the worship time, we're also going to celebrate those things and celebrate, and bring those forward and maybe give a few of you at least an opportunity, just a very brief opportunity to explain what it is you've created and how you feel about it. One of the most amazing things as I prepared this message, Matter of fact, let's pray. Let me pray. Father, thanks for this evening. Thank you for creativity and for your creation. And Father, as we celebrate what you've done tonight, help us to give you all glory and all praise and all honor, because it's all due to you. Father, our very existence is because of you. We're here because you spoke into nothingness and you created. Father, as your creatures, help us to understand and to see what it is you've done, to appreciate it. Father, not to worship the creation or the creatures, but to worship the Creator. Receive our praise. Father, help me to speak for you this evening and to speak your word and to speak it well and in such a way that these people will hear you speak and know that it's you speaking, and that they'll listen to you and follow you and give you the glory that's due you. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the fantastic things as I was preparing this message was that I suddenly got a whole new sense of how God must feel about his creation. You know, I was reading through Genesis 1, and you read how God just speaks into this darkness, this void, this emptiness, and somewhere as he does that, he almost gets this, it's like a snowball effect, that he starts creating, and pretty soon he just can't help himself. He's just making more and more. And one of the great things about Genesis 1 is that first he creates space, and then he fills it up. God starts by creating sky and firmament, and then he fills it up. And he creates earth, and he fills it up. And so God is one who both creates and then fills it all up. He fills up the space. And so as I was reading that, you almost begin to catch God's excitement about what it is he's doing. And after he has finished this great task, this original creation, he stands back and he says, it's good. It's very good. Everything that I've made is good. But what I had noticed, and I have read this 1,000 times, but I never really noticed it before. In Genesis 2, it says in verse 19, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the earth all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man, Adam, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave name to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." God is showing off. Isn't that amazing? God is showing off. He's making these incredible creatures, and then he goes, he's like a little kid. "Look, look, Dad, look." I mean, you know, in the reverse. I mean, that's how we are. But God is taking these beautiful things that he's made, these amazing creatures, and he's parading them before man. He's saying, "Look, look at this. Look what I've made. See it? Isn't it great? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing? Look at it. Isn't it intricate?" And I never really thought about this before, but he wants man to name it. Naming things has really become kind of a lost art in our culture. But in Hebrew culture and in ancient times and in ancient days, names were everything. Names meant things. You couldn't just name something. Matter of fact, kids often didn't get names when they were born. They had to wait because you wanted to see what the kid was like. And then you named him based on what he was like. In that case, heaven only knows what Derek would have been named. As it was, I named him Derek William Hugin, which means wise ruler of the people. So, King Derek here. Justin Ray Hugan, my other son, was just and good king. I wanted presidential names for my kids just in case they became president. You know, if you're going to become president, you want to have a presidential name. William Derek William Hugan is just kind of that, you know, that's got presidential status. That's power, right? So we name, you know, we kind of casually name nowadays. But in those days and in ancient days, naming was important. And to name something meant that you knew it, that you knew it intimately. So as these animals are being paraded by, Adam isn't just going, oh, cool, that's a deer, whatever, elk, okay, boy, I'm running, there's a lot of deer-like things here, I'm running out of names, you know. Adam is getting to know each of these things, each of these creatures, each part of God's creation. He's getting to know it intimately. And when he names it, he's describing it. And he's giving it a name that's meaningful to it. Who knows what those names were and are, because obviously we've messed it up since then. And, you know, a platypus or a porcupine or something like that wasn't, you know, Adam didn't go, ooh, a platypus, you know. But he had something that described that thing. And to know it meant that he studied it. That was one of God's great commandments, that we go out and look at creation, that we study it, that we get to know it. Because God and his creation reflects who he is. I have a little book of poems that I threw on the ground entitled More of Rod's Poems Than You Ever Cared to Read. And you can get this, by the way, on the internet. You can actually order this if you want, or you can just ask me and I'll hand you one. And here's what I wrote at the very beginning before I listed all my poems. I love poetry, more of Rod's poems than you ever cared to read, because as I left Phoenix, several friends in my writer's group asked for copies of some of my better poems so that they could remember me. I've said that to truly know me, you must read my poetry. And if you bother to read this book, you'll certainly know more about me than you ever cared to know, and maybe that will help you remember me and pray for me. I hope so, because I want to remember each of you and pray for you too. I wrote that because that's true. You want to know me? You're going to have to read my poetry. Because there's something about that self-expression, my writing poetry, that tells you who I really am. And if you really want to know who I am, and most of you don't, but if you really want to know who I am, you better be reading my poems. You better start looking at the words that I put down. You better listen to my sermons. You better look at my paintings. Because to know my paintings and to know my poetry and to hear my songs and to is to know me. And you know what? We're each like that. To get to know each other, we have to know what each other does and what we make and what we create. We can't just know each other we can't really know each other until we know each other by what we've made and what we've done and by what we create and what we make. That's how God is. You can't know God unless you're examining what he's made, unless you're looking at what he's made, unless you're studying what he's made. To not look at his creation, to not look at the parade of animals, the parade of things that go before you, to not study them means that you don't really know who God is. One of the most beautiful things that the village does, and we haven't done it because it's freezing cold, but up on the mountains, but when it's really warm up in the mountains, we go up there for mountain solitude. Keith, we need another mountain solitude. We need to go up there, and those of us who do go up there find an amazing time up there looking at what God's made, looking at birds, looking at trees, looking at, you know, I was sitting on a rock one day watching this little trail of ants, just watching them work, watching them do their thing. God made those things. Even when they bite you, you know, he made those little tiny ants. And he made them to be productive. He made them to work the way they work. And it's really great to study them and to learn and to know. And all through this book, God says, by the way, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. If you're a lazy man, go watch ants for a while. You know, be a little lazier for a little longer. Go watch ants work. They are industrious little creatures. They carry like 100 times their weight. I mean, it's amazing. You cannot even understand they can pull that much weight. How they can do that. I mean, it's not possible. But they do it. They're productive. So God says we're to study what he's made so that we learn about him and that we learn how to live our lives. That we can also begin to correct our bad behaviors and to do the things right that we've been doing wrong by studying what he's made. We have to name the things that God's made and God's created around us. We have to name them. That means we have to study it. We have to look at what he's made. We have to study it with all our heart. We have to really look. Open your eyes to what God's made. You know, I live in my little apartment and, you know, I have the TV on and I'm a couch potato and I watch a football game and I can't remember who won the last one or didn't win or should have won or might have won. And right outside on my back patio, as I look down, there's a herd of javelina. Have you ever watched a herd of javelina? They're amazing. They have what we call the guard pigs. You know, the guard pigs are the tough guys. You know, and they come in there, and they come up under the fence, and they're kind of looking around, and they're going, okay, we're the guard pigs. This looks safe. Right? And as soon as the guard pigs come in, then the big daddy pig comes in. You know, the big pig. I mean, the guy who kicked all those other pigs' behinds so that he could become top pig. Right? He comes in. He looks around. Yep, good-looking place. Yep, you guys picked a good place. Yeah, we'll rest here. Yeah, this will be all right. And he lays down because, you know, that's what big, fat pigs do. And then the mom pigs come in. And all the little babies. And they go right in the middle around the big dad pig with all the guard pigs around the outside. And they sit down. They start eating whatever there is to eat there. You know, people throw out vegetables and fruit to them and they, you know, they start chowing down. What's great is go out there and clap your hands, scare them. Guard pigs, hey, what's going on? You know, and we got to rouse the troops out, man. And they go running through, and the first two guard pigs go out through the gate because, you know, they got to go somewhere. And then the other two are standing there, and they're guarding the flank, man. They're looking around. It's amazing how God's created them and what God's created them to do. And I'm watching a stupid football game on TV. I'm missing it. Hummingbirds. We got little hummingbird feeders out there. It's amazing. You know what? You can have 15 hummingbird feeders up there on that little balcony. You're only going to get one hummingbird. You know why? Because they drive everybody else off. They're obnoxious little jerks. You know, they're real cute. I mean, oh, cute little hummingbird. No, they're not. They're mean. They're nasty. We have a roadrunner. This roadrunner comes along. He robs nests. By the way, did you know that roadrunners don't have teeth? They just have a beak. But they eat lizards whole. You know how they do it? They grab these lizards, they catch these lizards, and they go over there and they just pound them against a rock. And they just keep pounding them and pounding them and pounding them until they soften them up. And then they go, oh. and the whole lizard goes down whole. Have you watched what God's made? Have you seen it? Have you looked close? It's amazing what he does. It's amazing how it all works together. It's amazing how one species feeds off of another species that feeds off of another species. And if something happens over here, it affects something over here. And we're tromping by, not paying any attention, not looking, not noticing, and not seeing. And we get in trouble. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You can know about God by looking at what he's made. And that's what he wanted you to do. That's what he wants all men to do, to know him by looking at what he's made. That's why people are without excuse. Because no matter where you are, you can look up at the heavens, you can look at the earth, you can look at those little ants, you can look at the javelina, you can look at that roadrunner, you can look at all those creatures, and you can watch them, and you can name them, and you can get to know them, and as you do that, God is showing you himself by what he's made, by what he's created. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. God made all this stuff because he wanted glory. He wanted to show it off. And he wants to hear us tell him how wonderful it is. He wants us to be like little kids as the animals come by going, ooh, 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 look, look, look. See that? See that? You know, most of us have to regain some of that kidhoodness. You know, we just need to be kids again. We need to be little children. Some of us have gotten way too serious about life. Knock it off. It's not that important. You're going to die, okay? Someday you're going to die of something. So might as well, you know, be getting bit by a javelina while you're not, you know, I mean, get excited about what God's done. Get involved in his creation. Go look and go, ooh, God, way to go. That's the coolest thing I've ever seen. That's so awesome. Look at it. Know it. And go, you are so amazing, God. But see, some people look at it and go, They begin to worship the thing. They worship the reptile, the animal, the bird, or men, or women, and they become fools. Their thinking becomes futile. Their hearts are darkened. Because they don't give God the glory. They just take pleasure in the creatures and don't understand who made them. Who made them? And it's important that we know who made them. I love the story of Job. It's my favorite book, or at least one of the top few favorite books, mostly because it's about a guy who's really, 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 really depressed most of the time. So, you know, kind of feels like home. And so I like it. And all through Job, you know, it's like God and Satan are playing this game, and Job is like the pawn in the game, and he's just getting sacrificed so that God can show off to Satan how great Job is. And it seems kind of obnoxious, almost. I mean, when I first read it, I have a friend who said it's the reason he's not a Christian. I suppose it could be a reason for not becoming a Christian. Through all this book, Job is lodging his complaint against God, and he wants to be judged fairly. And he's pretty much making his case before God, and he's yelling at God. In Job chapter 38, God decides to answer. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? Where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it? To satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Can you lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with floods of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God? and wander about for lack of food. Do you know where the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch over the doe as she bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wild. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I give him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver's shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and the feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly, as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at the horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength, or clothe his neck with flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with a flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts. Aha! He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night, a rocky crag in his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there he is. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord said to Job out of the storm, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in all the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure. Though the Jordan should surge against his mouth, can anyone capture him by the eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook? Or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. I will not fail to speak of his limbs, his strength, and his graceful form. Who can strip off his outer coat? Who will approach him with a bridle? Who dares open the doors of his mouth, ringed about with his fearsome teeth? His back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between them. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of lightning. His eyes are like rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours out from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. His chest is hard as rock, hard as lower millstone. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron he treats like straw and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Slingshots are like chaff to him. A club seems to him but like a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all who are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. That's God. That's what he made. That's what he's done. That's who he is. Job's answer: I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we see this amazing Creator God, we don't question, we don't argue, we don't make our case. We don't show off our strength and our might or our own creativity and brag in front of him. We give him glory and praise and honor because we're nothing without him. Nothing. We ruined his beautiful creation. We destroyed it with sin. But God is not only in the business of creating, he's in the business of recreating. And in John 1, he comes to us and he says an amazing thing. It says, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. If you know his name, Jesus' name, if you've taken that, you can be recreated, and your spoiled stuff, the stuff you've messed up, this messed up world can be made whole and reconciled to God. Let's pray. You're an amazing God, a creative God. Father, as we celebrate the creativity that we have because we're made in your image, help us to give you the glory and the praise and the honor. Father, help us to revel in what you've made, to take joy, to look, to bust out of those places where we hide and go see what it is you've made, see what it is you've done, see what it is you've created, and study it and know it so that we can know more and more and more about you. Thank you for making us, and thank you for all you've made. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to, during our time of worship, I've already mentioned the other things you can do. If this Jesus is someone you know as Savior, come up and take a piece of that bread, which is taken from wheat, which he's made, and dip it into some of that juice, which is made from grapes, which are something that he made. And as you take it, remember that his body was torn like that bread, and his blood was shed like that juice, so that you can celebrate your true creativity and celebrate his creative way of saving us. And then I'd like you to come, and I don't know exactly how to do this, but if we can, if you've brought something that you'd like to show the world, something that you've created, bring it, lean it up against this, or just stack it in here, or, and then in a little bit we're going to talk about them and maybe share a little bit about them. And also, remember to come up and paint, bring some color into the darkness. Let's sing our song.